all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, Rock and Redeemer of our souls. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move now. We pray for transformation. We pray, Lord, that we could lay down our lives to receive you fully. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the cinematic masterpiece, The Blues Brothers, Dan Aykroyd and John Belushi play brothers that grew up in an orphanage, and they are on a mission from God, right? To save the orphanage. Now, some of you have never seen The Blues Brothers, which is a travesty in my opinion, because it really is one of the great comedic movies, even if there's some inappropriate stuff in it. It's very, very funny. But there's one scene where Jake and Elwood Blues go to a country and western bar. They're clearly out of place. They are wearing their black suits with their sunglasses on and their fedora hats, and they walk in, and this is very much a country western bar. All right, so they're out of place, and they walk up, and they're trying to score a gig. And I think it's Jake has told Elwood that they were scheduled to play there. Elwood doesn't really buy into it because he can look around and see that they're out of place, right? You follow me? Okay. So as they're talking to the lady behind the bar who looks like Dolly Parton circa 1980, she's got big hair and she's got on the outfits, you know, those, what do they call them? The nudie suits, you know, with that, like the very Western suits with the sparkly pearl snap buttons. All right. So they're talking to her, and Elwood looks at her and he says, "What kind of music do you normally play here?" And she says, "Oh, we've got both kinds, country and Western." Right. And that's kind of the punchline. There's two kinds of music. There's country and there's Western. Well, those two styles of music kind of became one, right? We talked for a long time about country and Western music as one single genre. But in reality, they're actually two very distinct genres. Western swing, which really is more Texas and Oklahoma, is distinctly different from the country music that was coming out of Georgia and Tennessee and the Southeast. But those, over the years, have been conflated into one genre. All right, you following me? All right. We've done the same thing with these words, praise and worship. We talk about praise and worship music as if it's one and the same. We've conflated these two different words, like country and Western, to be one general thing. We've conflated praise and worship to mean one thing. But in reality, praise and worship are distinct from one another. Praise is a component of worship. But praise is not the totality of worship. There's different distinct words in Hebrew and in Greek to talk about these two different things. Praise is an expression of approval, of admiration. You praise your football team. You praise your children. You praise your spouse. You can even praise your dog when he obeys. Of course, we praise God. We praise God for the wonders of what he has done. But when we praise our children for being obedient, we're not worshiping our children, are we? Are we? No. Yesterday, our oldest son, Sam, sent us a video in our little family group chat. And it was a pastor, and he was trying to make a point that sometimes we worship sports. And this is true. Sometimes we allow sports to become idols. But I think that this pastor, in making the point, was confusing praise and worship. And he goes on in this video and he says that we worship the pigskin. And he says, no, we don't really worship it. But when somebody scores a touchdown, we raise our hands and we go, yes. And he said, whoa, that looks a lot like worship, doesn't it? But that's not worship. To raise your hands is to praise something. To raise your hands is to show admiration and excitement. But it's not worship. Why? The Hebrew word for worship is shakah. It means to bow down, to humble yourself, to surrender. There's physical acts associated with worship. Yes, raising hands can be part of that, but so is bowing, so is kneeling. But more importantly, worship is about sacrifice. All worship, all true worship is sacrificial. And if we come into a service and we are not ready to make a sacrifice, then all we're doing is praising with our lips, but we are not truly worshiping God. We can praise a football team. We can praise God. But if we don't worship God, all we're doing is giving him lip service. Worship requires sacrifice. Look at the ancient Near East. Back in the time of Christ, in the time of the early Jewish formation of God's people, all worship involved animal sacrifice. If you were to worship, that meant that you were about to make a very real sacrifice. You were going to take a sheep or a lamb or another animal from your flock, from your herds, and you were going to lay it upon an altar, and you were going to take a knife, and you were going to slay that animal, and you were going to offer it up to your God. This was true of the Jewish people. This is true of the pagan cultures around. Sacrifice was always a part of worship. When God tells Abraham to take Isaac, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, in Genesis 22, this is an act of worship. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, God lifted up his eyes and saw, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Worship. Worship was sacrifice. When Jesus is speaking to the woman from Samaria at the well, they engage in this conversation. And she says this when she realizes that Jesus is a prophet. She says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And what does she mean by that? On this mountain or in Jerusalem? What did you do in Jerusalem? What was unique to Jerusalem? The temple. And what happened at the temple? Sacrifice. You see, worship wasn't really happening in the synagogues. Prayer was happening in the synagogue. Study of scriptures was happening in the synagogue. But true worship only happened where? At the temple. because there the temple was the presence of God behind the Holy of Holies, and that's where the sacrifices were offered. But for the Samaritans, they offered their sacrifices on another mountain. So this woman is saying, where should we offer our sacrifices? Where is the place of true worship? And Jesus says, there's a time that's coming where it won't be on this mountain or that mountain. Because at Christ's death, what happens? The temple curtain is torn apart. And worship can happen anywhere. But just because the curtain is torn apart and worship can happen anywhere doesn't take away the need, the requirement for sacrifice to be a core piece of worship. Here's my question. Church, not just to you, but to Christians everywhere, is there a real act of sacrifice happening when you go to your church services? Are you really offering a sacrifice to the Lord? I ask this of myself as well. I would argue that in our liturgy, in the structure of what we do on Sunday morning, we have the opportunity to engage in two different types of sacrifice. One is the sacrifice of ourselves. And the second is the participation with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our structure is summed up nicely, I think. Our liturgy structure is summed up nicely by the folks at Anglican Compass, who said that in our liturgy, we come from the world into the presence of God through the word and sacrament and then back into the world again. So I've described this as a funnel before, a funnel that pulls us in and we come into full communion with God and then we're poured out. But instead of being poured straight out, we're actually sprayed out like this back into the world. Right? So from the world into the eternal presence of God, first through the word and then through the sacrament, and then we're sent out again into the world. And here in our worship service, we have praise because praise is a component of worship. So we praise God in song, we praise God in words. But because praise is not the totality of worship, we have to incorporate other things. What do? We worship with our bodies in our service, don't we? We bow, we kneel, we humble ourselves before God with things like our confession. And we offer ourselves up to God. Listen, in today's gospel lesson, James and John come to Jesus with a pretty audacious request, right? There's James and John say, hey, we want to sit at your right hand. We want to be up there. We want to be on the highest place of praise. What did James and John want? They wanted adoration and praise for themselves. But Jesus says, this is not for you. Then he tells them they have to humble themselves. If anyone wants to be great, they have to make themselves lower. But he says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. On Friday, Jan and Ernest and Cinda and her husband Wayne went and they served people in North Carolina. They took up a big truck that you had given out of your own pockets, out of your own sacrifices. You made sacrifices to donate money and to supplies to this ravaged part of our country. And as those four drove the supplies up and they dropped those off with another church, they were worshiping God. That was an act of worship because it involved what? Sacrifice. They were in the car for 13 hours. They drove up, unloaded the van, got back in the car, and drove back. This was a beautiful act of worship because it involved sacrifice. It involved humility. We are invited every single Sunday to worship God through sacrificing ourselves, making ourselves lower, and understanding that we really aren't that great, but that we're sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. As we move in our service away from the word part, we move towards the sacrament. The last thing that we do in this first half of the liturgy of the word, is we have a confession of sin. We acknowledge how broken we are. We acknowledge that we are in need of forgiveness, that we are in need of a Savior. And then I, not through my own power, not through my own might, but I as the priest, I pronounce to you that you are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Not through your own works, not through your own efforts. You are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ who died for you. So we worship in this great humility of confessing our sins. And then we move into the beginning of the sacrament section of our worship service. And we begin that with the offertory. What are we offering? This isn't just a way for us to collect money to pay my salary and Deborah's salary and Pam and Dana's salary. It's not just asking you to give us money so we can pay the rent. This is us bringing our tithes, our gifts, our offerings, what we have, and recognizing that what we have is only a gift of God, and we are returning to Him what belongs to Him. And we don't do this in our Anglican service, but a lot of Anglican churches and other liturgical services, when the collection has been made, as we sing the doxology, then people will bring the money, the ushers usually will bring the money forward. And along with that, a lot of times there are families that bring bread, the bread and the wine up. And then the priest or whoever's standing here takes them and he prays a blessing and he puts them on the table. This is what the offertory is. It is us offering our gifts for God to take and do something miraculous with. Something miraculous with the tithes and something miraculous with the bread and the wine. And this is where we get into the next sacrifice. We are sacrificing ourselves, giving God, offering God everything. But then we come into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He takes this bread and He takes this wine, and in some miraculous way, it becomes a participation with Jesus and His sacrifice for you and for me. I want to read to you some of the things that we say in our service. On page 133 of the prayer book, as we say the communion prayer, we say, we celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You see, praise is a part of this true worship. But praise isn't the totality of worship. We need sacrifice. We use on Sundays what's called the Renewed Ancient Text. There's another communion service in our prayer book called the Anglican Standard Text. Let me read to you what they say, what the words are in the Anglican Standard Text of the same place in the service. And here we offer and present to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, our bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. We humbly pray that all who partake of this holy communion may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, be filled with your grace and heavenly benediction, and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. Jesus Christ dwells in us. And in taking and receiving the communion, Christ is not being re-sacrificed every Sunday, but we are being invited to participate in that very real sacrifice that happened 2,000 years ago. That by sacrificing yourselves, you are being united to the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. When we are united with Christ in his sacrifice, this is the true act of worship that we have to come to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And that's why we celebrate communion every Sunday. Because our worship service isn't just about praise. Praise is wonderful. Praise is magnificent. But we want to worship truly and totally. And that requires sacrifice. Make no mistake. When you come to this communion rail today and you receive the bread and the wine, you are not just reenacting something that happened 2,000 years ago in the upper room. You are an active participant in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. When you kneel at this table and you receive this holy sacrament, you are being fed and nourished by Jesus himself. There's nothing more intimate, nothing more glorious than this act. Oh, folks, I know that singing praise is a wonderful way that we feel so emotionally encountered with God when we lift our hands and we get lost in praise. And there is nothing wrong with this. This is good and this is right. And we should praise God with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our hearts. Praise is good. But it is not nearly as intimate is participating with Jesus in his sacrifice of his life for you and for me. I know that if I go a week and for some reason I don't show up to church because I'm on vacation, or I go to a church for some reason that doesn't have communion on a Sunday morning, I miss it. My heart is hungry for it. That's because you were made to be hungry for Jesus. Bruce Springsteen saying, everybody's got a hungry heart. He was right. That hungry heart is a hunger for Jesus. It's a hunger to be united with him in true worship. Our Old Testament reading today says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and his wounds, we are healed. And then in the Hebrews New Testament passage we read, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The high priest is the only one that can make the sacrifice. The high priest was the one that was making the sacrifice in the temple. And in these two verses, we see that Jesus is both the sacrificial lamb and he's the high priest making the sacrifice on our behalf. I pray with all of my might that when you come to this rail today, that you would feel the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that when you come today, that you don't take this lightly. Now, our emotions, our stance, that's not going to affect whether or not God pours out his grace on you. Sometimes you can receive communion and feel nothing, but that doesn't mean that God isn't at work, right? But I want to ask you today to make sure that when you come to this and you receive the body and blood of Christ, that you are allowing the fullness of that to penetrate into your hearts, penetrate in your spirit and your mind. That as you hold out your hand to receive the bread, when you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, or you take the cup and you take a sip, that you would understand that in doing so, you are encountering the real presence of Jesus. Not make-believe, not a remembrance, but the very real, the very powerful, the very life-affirming and life-giving body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. That is true worship. Worship that has praise and worship that has sacrifice as we humbly receive him who gave his life for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.